Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be gathered together this morning. And happy Mother's Day to, as I heard on the radio, to all mothers and to everyone that has a mother. So happy Mother's Day to all of us, had or once had or has now. One of the things that is important to remember in Mother's Day is that mothering happens in many different ways, and not everyone that just has children has to celebrate Mother's Day. Some of us, or some of you, are aunts or friends or neighbors, in a sense, take on a mothering role, which is very, very important. And so happy Mother's Day to everyone that is a mother in different ways. This morning I wanted to start with a picture. And if you could put that up, Todd, we've already seen it coming in. But this picture, I think, captures something that is important. Sorry about the quality. I took that with my phone, and, you know, it's not a Jonathan Stoltzfus picture. Let's just say that. But, you know, it still gets the point across. I'm going to call this picture a boundary-breaking picture. A boundary-breaking picture. And the reason I'm calling it that is because it's breaking down the boundaries of age that sometimes we divide into. You think about church. Church is one of the few places where people from all different age groups come together and fellowship with one another on a regular basis. It's hard to imagine other places that bring people together from all different age groups the way that church does. And I love this because all we would need is someone in elementary, and then we'd have all the age groups represented there. But we have Jay Lester with our youth, and then we have Dean and Jan and Ernie. We have everyone. So I love that boundary-breaking picture. And this morning, I want us to think together about how we are a boundary-breaking people empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is also an exciting morning because we are celebrating the rebaptism of Becca Swartley. And so the text this morning also invites us into thinking about baptism and how baptism is a boundary-breaking experience as well. One of the ways I knew the Holy Spirit was working was when I saw in the lectionary text for this morning, one of them was Acts 10:44-48. Which happens to be a text on baptism, on the same morning that Becca was requesting baptism as well. So it just seemed like this was God working as well. So I'm going to read the text this morning out of Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. I want us to back up just a little bit to understand some context that's going on here in Acts. So if you do have your Bibles, maybe open up to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to get a little bit of context here for what's going on. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter and Cornelius. And if you're not familiar with this story, I would encourage you to read it this week again. It's a wonderful story of how God brings people together, of how God is breaking down walls that exist between us. And so we'll go through this story a little bit to get some context. We are told in Acts chapter 10 of a centurion named Cornelius. Cornelius is called a pious and God-fearing person with his entire household, who gives many alms to the people and prays often to God. However, there's one significant problem with Cornelius, if you're a Jew. Guess what that is? Cornelius isn't circumcised. He also doesn't follow the traditional Jewish food laws. So here's a God-fearing person who gives to the needy and poor, and yet that important act of circumcision following Jewish customs, Cornelius does not do. And so in some ways there's a boundary between them, between Cornelius and Jews. But it says that one day during afternoon prayer, Cornelius has a vision in which he sees an angel who instructs him to send for Peter, who is staying in the nearby town of Joppa in 10:4-6. There, Peter falls into a trance while praying on a rooftop. And Peter sees this vision. He sees heaven opening up, and something like a large sheet comes down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then Peter hears a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "You must not make unclean that which God has cleansed." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. When we get our ideas of boundaries of who is in and who is not, perhaps we, like Peter, are greatly perplexed at how God can simply declare something clean that once had always been impure. But before we have any chance to reflect on this too much, we read that unexpected visitors arrive with information that will clarify the message of this vision for Peter. Peter is told, "Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter obeys, ignoring any distinctions that he might have otherwise used as a reason to ignore their request. And accompanies them to the home of Cornelius. Before they set out, though, Peter offers the weary travelers hospitality. I think this is important. When Peter offers them hospitality, which may have been a hard thing to do, Peter begins to break down some walls. Such acts of hospitality to Gentiles by Peter begins the blurring of distinctions between insider and outsider. Many observant Jews within the Christ movement would probably have wished to maintain those boundaries. And why not? Well, it's new. Why would we change it? For 2,000 years, or however many years they had the Torah, not 2,000, closer to 500, those distinctions were there. So why would it change now? Why would the boundaries change now? But here is an important lesson. In order to help to break down the walls, a good place to start is to have a meal together. And that's what Peter does. He invites them in for hospitality. Sitting down together around the table humanizes us to one another. We see the people, we hear their stories, we find what we have in common is often much more than what we disagreed about. The boundaries began to be broken over a meal. And once at Cornelius' house, Peter puts the pieces together. That vision of seeing the sheep and the animals and the clean and the unclean and God saying, "Eat." Now Peter starts to understand And he says in Acts 10:34-35, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. Peter has come to realize that all people who fear God and do what is right are acceptable to God. This openness transcends the traditional Jewish boundaries that were keeping some on the outside of the Christ group. And then we get into the text that we just read this morning. The Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. And here I think the Holy Spirit is what ultimately breaks the boundaries down. Here the Holy Spirit breaks down the boundaries of Jew and Gentile, circumcised, not circumcised, those who eat clean food and those who do not. And when Peter sees that these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, what is his response? I just love his response. He says in verse 47, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? Basically saying, how can we not baptize them? The Holy Spirit is clearly in them. Peter followed the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit broke the boundaries down. And I wonder this morning, as we think about baptism and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, how we can also be people empowered by the Spirit, boundary-breaking people. Now let me explain that a little bit. Some boundaries are good. We have to understand this in context. When I say boundaries, I'm talking about things that divide us from one another, walls that we sometimes put up. But that doesn't mean that all boundaries are bad. For example, I'm in a dating relationship right now. Some of us are in relationships, not marriage relationships. We need boundaries. Boundaries are good things there when it comes to physical intimacy. Some of us, all of us, need boundaries with money. We need boundaries with knowing when inappropriate touch happens for children. And for children to be able to say, I think that they crossed a boundary there. We need that. We need boundaries with our time sometimes to know when we're working too much and when we need to rest. It's not that boundaries are bad all the time. But in the text this morning, we see a place where a boundary that once kept people separate was broken, and through the Holy Spirit, they were made one in Christ. And one of the things that I think is important is that as we try to move away from a bounded understanding of faith, we move towards a centered set of understanding our faith. And what is the center of our faith? And what is the center of the faith in this story in Acts? To me, what stands out as the center of the faith is the centrality of Jesus. The centrality that Jesus is the Christ. Is the center of the faith. Some might say, does a centered set not have any boundaries at all? I think there are still some boundaries. As Miroslav Volf wrote, every discrete identity is marked by boundaries. Some things are in and others are out. If all things were in or all things out, nothing particular would exist. And so maybe some boundary maintenance is needed. But that's not the focus. The focus is still on the center. And I suggest that the center is found in verse 36. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What if the Lordship of Jesus Christ becomes the center of our faith? And then in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What if that becomes the center of our faith? The center of it all. The good news that still has some boundaries to it, but it's centered in Jesus. It doesn't mean that we aren't clear about who we are. This is who we are. We have a confession of faith that says who we are. But it's not meant necessarily to keep people out. So this morning, I ask us, how are we also boundary-breaking people that remembers who we are at the center? As we think about baptism and our baptismal vows this morning, as we think about Jesus at the center of our faith, I wonder how that helps to break boundaries of racism, to break boundaries of classism, of sexism, that helps to break the boundaries of hatred and mistrust that exists in our world. How is it when we keep Jesus at the center of our faith and the Holy Spirit empowering our lives, can we keep boundaries? Can we help to break boundaries that keep young people away from older people? That keep people who think the same way to only be with like-minded people? God is breaking those boundaries down. How is it when we keep Jesus at the center of our faith, we're breaking the boundaries of our ethnocentrism, that we haven't figured out the best? How do we break some of the boundaries of injustice and mistrust? How is the gospel breaking down the boundaries of socioeconomic income that keep the rich together and the poor together and the middle class together? How are those lines blurred with this boundary-breaking God? How is this breaking the boundaries that keep ethnic and cultural traditions separate? How does this break down the boundaries of mental health or physical health handicaps? How does this break down boundaries that keep people from feeling like they do not belong? This is a boundary-breaking God, empowered through the Holy Spirit. And so if we are a boundary-breaking people, we have to remember what's at the center. Remember that at the center is a God that loves us so very much, that has shown us love most fully in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That we are called to make this Jesus Lord of our lives, to share that love with others, to invite others to know that same love in word and deed, to be a people of new creation. This is part of our baptismal vow. It was on a Saturday, almost certainly the evening of January 21st, 1525, in the house of Felix Mons and his mother. Appropriately, on Mother's Day, his mother was with him. A group of some 15 young people, single, married, older, younger, boundaries being broken, had gathered for Bible study, prayer, and discussion of faith and life issues. Suddenly a young man wearing a blue jacket got up and he walked over to Conrad Grebel, one of the leaders, and said to him, "Conrad, baptize me. Baptize me in the name of God with the true Christian baptism." George Blaurock's request surprised Conrad Grebel and the others. Baptize an adult who had been baptized as an infant many years ago? Moreover, Conrad Grebel had no authority from the church to perform such functions. Most important to rebaptize anyone was against the law. The authorities could fine them, expel them from the city, even kill them for breaking the law. Blaurock was still kneeling, waiting for baptism. Grebel then reached for one of Frau Mann's kitchen dippers, partially filled it with water, and baptized Blaurock in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, upon the request of others, baptized others in the room. This is a story that we are also a part of. A baptism that happened some 500 years ago that started a tradition of adult baptism. A conscious decision to make Jesus Lord of their life and to follow Jesus with their life as an adult. And one of the ways that early Anabaptists often described baptism was three words, and it's the title of the sermon: water, spirit, and fire. Water, spirit, and fire, or spirit, water, and fire. Why those three words? Why those three words to describe what baptism meant? Spirit first. The Spirit empowers to be a new creation. The Spirit brings new life. And baptism is all about new life. The Holy Spirit comes into their life and brings newness. The Holy Spirit empowers them to be a new kind of people. Water. Water symbolizes who Jesus is as this bringer of new life. Water symbolizes that we die to our sin daily. We die to the ways of the flesh, and that we receive a new identity, a new way to follow Jesus, a new way to be. Water symbolizes cleansing and newness. But why fire? Well, one of the things that the Anabaptists faced was that to make a decision to follow Jesus and to follow all of Jesus' teachings, including loving enemies, meant that they would be persecuted. A decision to do adult baptism meant that they would be persecuted. And so fire represents that there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to making Jesus Lord of your life. Sometimes following Jesus might make us feel like we don't fit in. It might be hard. It might be harder than you may have ever imagined. And so fire was a representation that this isn't just a spiritual, disembodied decision. No, this choice of baptism to make Jesus Lord of their life will mean hardship, possibly, on the journey. Spirit, water, and fire. And as early Anabaptists began to baptize over 500 years ago. Sorry, not over 500 years ago. Less than 500 years, but so we have an Anabaptist today who is also choosing this again. And Becca, I invite you to come forward. I've had the pleasure of getting to know Becca's story a little bit more and hearing her journey and her decision for to do baptism again. And want to give you a little bit of time just to share a little bit of your own journey here. And if decision for rebaptism.
Okay. So this baptism will actually be my third baptism. I was baptized when I was a baby in Bolivia. Then I was baptized, as many of you know, when I was 13 years old. And now I'm getting baptized again today. And the main reason for it is just because I think when you're 13 years old, you don't actually sometimes have a full understanding of what baptism means. And some of it's peer pressure, and some of it's a lot of other things. But I think now, looking back, getting baptized the first time, I wasn't completely, sure of what baptism actually really meant. And obviously, through middle school and high school, you change a lot, and you experience a lot of things. And my high school hasn't exactly been easy, but it's also been very, very, it's been a learning experience for me. And so I've learned from broken relationships, and I've learned from mistakes that I've made, and I've learned from laughter and times of sorrow. And just, it's everything has just kind of helped me grow as a person. And so I feel like I'm a completely different person now than I was when I was 13 years old. And also, kind of just moving forward and going into college and stuff, I feel like baptism is a way of me to kind of renew my faith and going into college to just kind of refocus my priorities, because college is also time of learning and stuff. And so just kind of having that as well. And also, I had my 18th birthday, so kind of just as a landmark for that as well. And I feel like now I kind of have a firm faith and what I believe in and who I am as a person, and that took a while for me to kind of figure out as to who I was, and I've learned to love, and I've learned to do a lot of other things that I wasn't able to do when I was 13 years old. So that's kind of the main reason why I'm getting rebaptized.
Thank you. As we were meeting, you can stay up here. I asked Becca, if you could name the core of what your faith is now, what would you say it is? And I heard four things that were significant. Relationship with God, the need for a relationship with a church, and community. And then the fourth one was a life of service to others. And I thought that that names well your faith journey as well. And I said, could have you said that when you were 13? And she said no. So that's significant, Becca, on the journey. I'm going to ask some questions, and then I would invite family to come up as well. Becca, do you now confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from the power of sin, trusting in the forgiveness and renewing power of God demonstrated through Jesus' death and resurrection? In response to Christ's love, do you now commit yourself to making Jesus Lord of your life, to His service through the church, and will you seek by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to turn from sin? Baptism is also an act of identifying with God's mission for the world. So I ask you now, do you desire to be baptized upon this faith in Christ and to be received into the Church of Jesus Christ, identifying yourself with God's mission for the world through the Church? Becca, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to follow Jesus in daily life, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May God send His Holy Spirit upon your life. And now I invite you to rise into new life in Jesus Christ as a part of God's new creation. And now as a response to Becca's choice for baptism, I invite us to turn in the blue hymnal. To number 777. Let's read this together. As we now receive you into the fellowship of the church, we make this covenant with you, as we renew our own covenant with God, to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to support each other in joy and sorrow, and in all things to work for the common good, thus making known Christ's presence among us to the glory of God. As we unite with each other now, may we all be joined with Christ our Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Becca and for her life. I thank you for her journey through the hard times and the good times. I thank you at this time in her life where she is making a recommitment to you and to making you Lord of her life. And I thank you for her wonderful family that is surrounding her right now too. God, we just pray a special blessing on her as you would strengthen her in her journey as she nurtures her relationship with you and with others, as she is a boundary-breaking, spirit-empowered person, breaking down walls, loving you and loving others. And God, we pray for all of us as we also share in this journey with her, as we support her on the journey. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us and that you are in this baptismal experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Becca has a song to share with us.
Thank you. Bless the humility of water, always willing to take the shape of change, of whatever otherness holds it. The buoyancy of water, stronger than the deadening downward pull of gravity, the innocence of water, flowing forth without thought of what awaits it, the refreshment of water, dissolving the crystals of thirst. Water, voice of grief, cry of love in the flowing tear. Water, the vehicle and idioms of all the inner voyaging that keeps us alive. Blessed be water, our first mother. John Donahue.